Heavenly Father, we worship you and praise you, Lord, for thou art worthy of our praise. Hallelujah. We are so grateful to you for making this new and living way that we just come boldly into your presence in the name of Jesus. And there we will find grace and mercy from you. Oh, how grateful we are. So here we come. Here we come, Dad. We're all here. Your arms are open. You know us by name, and we are so grateful. So here are praises unto you, and be blessed by the praise of your people, and inhabit our praises, and come. Pour your spirit upon this place. Cleanse this place from all unrighteousness. Let no unclean thing draw nigh or remain in this place, and you be glorified in your house, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. By this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I just sort of perk up. What does he say? And what a condemnation. And this is the setting where God is saying, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, a strong man boast of his strength, or a rich man boast of his riches. That's the setting. Now, in the King James Version or the New King James, other versions, they'll use the word glory in that place. Let not a wise man glory in his wisdom. And in this context, the Lord is warning mankind not to put all their confidence in these three things that he has listed. They will not save him from his wrath. And as I read, aren't they not a good short list of what mankind tends to take confidence in? Our own wisdom, our own strength, and our own wealth. So God is telling his people that their wisdom will not allow them to maneuver their way out of the consequences of their disobedience. For their wisdom is foolishness in comparison to the Lord's wisdom. Nor will their great strength, whether it be military might or whatever it is, protect them, for their strength is as nothing compared to the Lord. Another comparison I read, I didn't put it in, was think about, you know, young David and against Goliath. But David went forward and saying, you know, but I had the Lord with me. But Goliath had this monster strength, and it was nothing to the Lord. Nor will their great worldly wealth rescue them. Can't buy your way out of this. It's useless. It's actually worthless in the face of an angry God. And in fact, it is these very things that have stirred up the anger of the Lord, is it not? He said right over here that they've been stubborn in their hearts. So then God tells them what to glory in, what we are to boast about, to put their confidence in, understanding and knowing him. Understand and know me, he says. So I looked up the definition of know, and of course, there are several. There is to recognize. I know that person. To be acquainted with or familiar with, or just to be aware of, or at least cognizant of, to have learned of. But then there's to have understanding of, and also to have a clear perception or understanding of. So you see, understanding and knowing are somewhat linked. Also to be sure of, or well informed about. So think about those. Which of these describe how you and I know God? Personally, at first glance, I think, well, I know I'm aware of him, and I'm acquainted with him, and I've learned of him, and I do recognize him. But truthfully, where I really want to be, where I want all of you to be as well, is to be sure of, to be well informed about, to have a clear understanding of him. And that is the other word that the Lord used, understand. Understand me. So what does understand mean? The definition is very similar to know. It means to perceive the meaning of, or to grasp what is meant by, or to comprehend. So our Lord is saying, if you are to boast about perceiving the meaning of who I am, comprehend me and grasp what is meant by me. In our terms today, he is saying, if you're going to boast about and put your confidence in the fact that you get me. That's our term today. Have that confidence that you get me. And then he tells us his attributes. He exercises kindness on earth. And this is often translated loving kindness. So it's much more powerful than just a simple word of being kindness. It expresses that God is first and foremost merciful, loving, and kind to his creation. And without those traits, think about it, we would run and hide from the Lord if he were not merciful, loving and kind. He doesn't want that kind of relationship with us. He doesn't want that relationship of abject fear. He wants us to know and understand that he loves us and he wants his very best for us and to not be afraid to come to him. Always. Always. That's his loving kindness. He exercises justice. Some verses will say judgment on the earth, but it's justice. He helps the poor and the weak. He helps those who follow him. He helps those who are in need. He protects and provides for them. And he disciplines, even punishes the ungodly and the wicked. But we'll discuss later, too, he disciplines those he loves as well. And he exercises righteousness on the earth. So that's like looking at this as just a bigger scope. He always will do what is right for all people and all creation. One commentary wrote, "The idea is that people should find their real meaning and true worth in the fact that they know God and they may celebrate his attributes. True knowledge of God resulting in an intimate relationship with him will be demonstrated by a person's character." You can see it in people if this is the way they truly are thinking. Three attributes of God that he demands of his people, called by his name, are loving kindness, meaning a loyal kind of love, a deep love. Judgment, meaning justice. We want justice. And righteousness, meaning an uprightness, doing what is right. Another comment from Matthew Henry was, "God delights to show kindness and to execute judgment and justice himself, and is pleased with those who are followers of him as his dear children." Matthew Henry also wrote, "But the prophet intimates that the general number here of this people took no care about this." He's referring to the people of Judah. "Their wisdom and might and riches were their joy and their hope, which would end in grief and despair." I just see that as a great picture of an American society. We have these three great things. We have wisdom and we have might and we have wealth, and that's where our joy is. And it's not there. We know that. You and I know that, but not everybody knows that. Then he continued, "But those few among them that had the knowledge of God might please themselves with it and boast themselves of it. It would stand them in a better position with God than thousands in gold and silver." So those who are aware, he's saying, and it's saying here, "But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. Let it not be said that we here boast of our wisdom and our strength and our wealth, and we do not boast about truly knowing and understanding God. Let us boast only in knowing and understanding God." Now, in the context of Jeremiah here, as the prophet to the Israelites in Judah, God is saying no one should be boasting about any of those earthly attributes one may have because they mean nothing to the creator of the universe. And, of course, the other side of it is where did it all come from? It didn't come from your own hand. It all came from him in the first place. But we get to thinking, oh, man, I am awesome. Look how great I am doing. What is important is to follow God and to be like him. This was true in the Old Testament, and do we not see it very clearly in the Gospels? What does Jesus constantly say? Follow me. Follow me. And so we see this very same message in the New Testament in the context of following Jesus. So please turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Of course, this is the Apostle Paul under the power of the Holy Spirit writing his first letter to the believers in Corinth. We start in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? I always love that. It just seems so true. this was written a couple thousand years ago. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Gentiles look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So they preach the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. I was just reading this and seeing how it just really fit with what he was saying in Jeremiah 9. Wisdom and strength is foolishness. 26, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. So think about that. He talks about wise. Then he talks about influential, which is strong. You have power. And not of noble birth. Well, if you're noble birth, you have great wealth. So he's hit all three of those things that we see in Jeremiah. Verse 27, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Think of David and Goliath. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. We've heard that before, right? Ephesians, you know, can't boast. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. So there it is, Paul's bringing it all the way back up and transferring it from the Old Testament period to now the New Covenant. Boast in knowing the Lord, knowing who Jesus is. So this is our task. We must truly come to know our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we do that. We come to know him by reading his word. We come to know him by spending time with him in prayer, in thoughtful meditation. We speak to him. We tell him of our joys and our sorrows. We abide with him, and we listen for him to guide us, to reassure us, to comfort us, to instruct us, even to discipline us. For we know, Proverbs 3:11-12 tells us, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. And so this is following along what we've been saying all year. Listen for the nudge. Follow the nudge. Keep your mind set upon what God is expecting of me today. Start with his word. All these things God gives us without measure because of his deep love for us and his desire for us to be united with him here on earth and, of course, in heaven above. But it starts here. As we truly get to know and understand our Lord and our Savior, we will no longer doubt his word. We will no longer doubt his promises because we will experience them daily as he walks with us and we look for him. We will see it. And we'll know it to be true. We will no longer fear what may come upon us in this life, today or tomorrow. For we will have received the spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. 1 Timothy 7. God gives that to us. And we will trust him wherever we are and all that we do. And the reason this has been on my heart is because I've been praying about it since last year that we need to be ready in these times. Things are getting crazy. Now, it gets crazy in every generation, I think. Maybe it's crazier now than not, but it doesn't really matter, right? Because this is the only one I'm living in. This is the only one you're living in. And it's crazy. And we need to be ready. We can't let ourselves get deceived. We can't get pulled away. And we won't if we know him. We understand him. So now as we go to the communion table, let us remember that the Lord tells us that he is the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these things he delights. Those are things he delights in. He wants us to emulate him, to be like him, so he expects us to exercise loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. And let us remember, as we all know, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I memorized that years ago in Lutheran school. But in Lutheran school, I didn't memorize this verse 17. And I love verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it through him. I love that. I think oftentimes we are raised up in our little church environments, we really learn to fear God. And like he's waiting just for us to mess up one more time so he can smack us. Maybe that's why they didn't want to share that with me when I was a kid. Because it says, you know, he didn't do that. Condemn means to convict, to put in prison. He didn't send the Son of the world to do that, but to save the world. That's John 3:16-17, as you know. Let us also then come to him as he tells us. Does he not tell us in Matthew 11 to come? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Don't we sometimes get tired? Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So let us come to him now at the communion table with thanksgiving and praise.